efficiency.
There's a key trait of patience.
All right, so you can go and open up to Colossians. That's where we're going to be tonight. Colossians chapter 1. In that Bible, it's page 572, 573, right in there if you got one of those Bibles off the table in the back. So we started last week kind of with an introduction, not really so much to Colossians, but an introduction to Paul. We talked about his life a little bit, who he was. He was a man that had committed himself to persecuting and destroying Christians in the Church of Jesus Christ, really. And he hated Christians. He was approving of their murders and seeking them out to put them in prison. And as he was on the road to Damascus, Jesus revealed himself to him, stepped in and saved his life. And rather than persecuting the church, he became an apostle to the church. And so he became a propagator of the faith of the people he used to persecute. You like that? He became a propagator of the faith of the people he used to persecute. He planted no less than 14 churches in his lifetime, maybe more. He became a champion of the churches, and then he ended up enduring a lot of the same persecution that he used to give to Christians. He started enduring it himself. In fact, if you read at the end of Colossians, he actually wrote this in prison. It could have possibly been house arrest, so it might not have been like extreme prison, but nevertheless, he did not have the freedom that he once had. And he tells us that in Colossians 4:18, he says, "Remember my chains." And so he was quite literally writing this of being bound, having lost his freedom. So that's a bit about Paul and who he was. He wrote this around AD 62, 63, somewhere in there. It would have been later in his life, and he wrote it to a church in Colossae. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to really focus in on verses 1 through 5. So Colossians 1, 1 through 5, I'm going to read it. I want to make a few observations about the first two or three verses, and then really hone in on chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. So I want to read it again. Joseph read it at the beginning, but I want to read it again. You can follow along. Colossians 1, 1 through 5 says this. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel." That's Colossians 1, 1 through 5. And I want to go back just real quick. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God." So Paul was not a self-appointed apostle. He didn't just like wake up one day and say, "I'm going to go be an apostle of Jesus Christ." Remember, in fact, he was actually on the way to try and destroy some of the believers when Jesus stepped in and saved him. So he's not self-appointed. He didn't choose to become a disciple or an apostle. It was the will of God, and he writes here, it was the will of God that made him an apostle. And you can actually read about his conversion. You can read in Acts chapter 7 through 9, 22 and 26 about his conversion, about his calling to become an apostle. And then Luke even refers to Paul as an apostle in Acts chapter 14, verse 14. So Paul is not calling himself an apostle. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, calls Paul an apostle. And his name was interchangeably used. Even after he became an apostle, his name was interchangeably used as Saul or Paul. But the Paul would be more of the Greek use of his name, so it's typically used more in relation to him. So he was an apostle by the will of God. It says in Timothy, our brother, chapter 1, verse 1, Timothy was kind of a son in the faith to Paul. He was one who had become a believer. Paul kind of mentored him, discipled him, and was training him. In fact, he became a pastor of a church, and Paul wrote two letters that we know of that were sent to him, 1st and 2nd Timothy, that are included in our Bible. So Paul and Timothy were writing this together, and he called Timothy a son in the faith. And then it tells us verse 2 who he is writing this to. It says, "To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae." So he's writing to this group of people in this church. He calls them saints and faithful brothers. And by the way, just so you know, that word brothers could be brothers and sisters. So he wasn't leaving the women out.
Amen.
Right? He didn't exclude the women from his writing. Thank God that he wasn't just writing to the men. He was writing to the men and the women, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae. He would not have started this church, but he was concerned about it. He may not have even visited this church. In fact, later on in Colossians, he says His concern is for all those at this church who have not seen him face to face. So it's likely he never visited there, but he heard about them, and he was writing to them to encourage them and to help kind of spur them on in their pursuit of Jesus. So it's to the saints and the faithful brothers in this church. And then he says at the end of verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, just to point out real quick, Paul was not in saying grace to you and peace. He wasn't like doling out grace here. He wasn't like the dispenser of grace. When they read this, they didn't like get extra grace, or they didn't receive grace. He wasn't like handing it out here, okay? What he was doing was more like a greeting, like an announcement. Paul was saying grace to you and peace. He was reminding them maybe of the grace and the peace they received from Jesus. He was not actually giving them extra grace or giving them more grace. They had all the grace they needed that they had already received when they believed in Jesus. And then he says, we thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. When I was studying this week, it really struck me that Paul, who saw Jesus with his own eyes, who heard the voice of Jesus with his own ears, who was healed by Jesus when he was received that blindness on the road to Damascus, filled with the Holy Spirit and an apostle to the churches. You would think if anyone was doing it right, it was him, right? If anyone was doing it right, it was Paul. But he did not neglect praying. He, as close to Jesus as he was, as devoted to Jesus as he was, he didn't neglect praying, and he specifically prayed for the people in this church. He says, we thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So he was praying for the people in this church. And as I was studying that, it made me remember, one, let's be sure as a church that we're praying for other people in our church. And then remember that we're not the only church in this town. That there are other churches in this town that we should be praying for. We should be praying for them, praying for their people, praying for their pastors. And then moving beyond that, praying for churches in other cities. Our sending church, Redeemer Midland, and ones in Lubbock, and churches everywhere, that God would work through them to reach people with his gospel, and not neglect praying for the for other churches. If it was good enough for Paul to stop and pray for other churches, we should not neglect praying for other churches. That struck me as I was studying that this week. So remember, pray for other churches in our city, state, country, and world. Now for today, it says, we thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. So now I want us to stop and think, why was he specifically, when he said we thank God for you, what was that thankfulness for? Why was he specifically thankful for these believers, and why was he expressing it to them? And here's where I really want us to slow down. Here's what I think Paul is trying to communicate, and I'm going to give you like the end first. Like, this is what happened, but I think the result of what I want you to walk away with today is this. I think what he was trying to say to them is this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ gives hope for heaven, that empowers love for all the saints, and will make faith in Jesus Christ beautiful to the ears. I'm going to say that again. I think what Paul is trying to communicate in these few verses is that the gospel of Jesus Christ gives hope for heaven, that empowers love for all the saints, and will make faith in Jesus Christ beautiful to the ears. Do you get that? And Harold, I hope to explain it to you, and I hope you see it in these verses. And in order to do that, we're going to go backwards. We're going to look at verse 5 first, and then go to verse 4 and verse 3. Because I think that the big claim for all the other stuff he makes in verse 5, and then you can see it going backwards. So we're going to do, this is pointless information. Okay, you're about to get some pointless information that is not going to increase your love for Jesus in any possible way, but it might make you hungry. So when I was studying these this week and realized, okay, the better claim kind of starts in verse, the claim is in verse 5 and going backwards. It reminded me of, and I had to go look up the dates to figure out when it happened. It was the mid-90s when Pizza Hut released the stuffed crust pizza. Mm-hmm. Do y'all remember this?
Yep.
It was the pizza what? The pizza you eat
backwards.
Backwards. Who said it? Y'all said it. It was the pizza you eat backwards, and that's how they branded it. That's how they promoted it. Y'all probably don't even remember. Y'all probably...
David wasn't even born yet.
So, I learned a couple of things about this week. So one of the things, I remember when they branded that that pizza, the pizza you eat backwards, they actually had a commercial that said, backwards it eat you. And so it's the pizza you eat backwards, but they switched it to, and I remember that, like when I was studying this, I'm like, why am I remembering stuffed crust pizza? And then I'm like, okay, I want to make sure that I'm getting this right. I'm not making this up. So I go looking online for the commercials, right? So I type in the stuffed crust pizza commercials from the 90s. You are not going to believe who did the commercial for the stuffed crust pizza.
Donald Trump.
It was Donald Trump. Did you remember that? Or
no.
Yes.
It just was so outrageous it had to be.
It just had to be all over.
Yes. You can go Donald look Trump. It up on YouTube. There's the stuffed crust pizza from 96 commercial. It's Donald Trump, and he's advertising the Pizza Hut stuffed crust pizza, the pizza you eat backwards. You're welcome. Doesn't that make you love Jesus a lot more?
Uh-huh.
No.
Redemptive power.
And surprisingly.
Yeah. Okay, so in order to get what Paul's saying, let's start in verse 5, and then we're going to work our way backwards. We're going to eat the pizza backwards. We're going to eat the crust first because there's cheese in it. Okay. So verse 5, he says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. So first, they had heard and believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had heard and believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 actually tells us that it was likely through a man named Epaphras. He says, just as you learned it, that would be the word of truth, you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow and beloved servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. So he was the one who had told them about the gospel. They heard it from him and they believed it because of him. So they heard and believed the gospel of Jesus Christ through Epaphras. He taught it and they believed it. Next thing, in their learning of the gospel, they were taught about the hope laid up for them in heaven. In their learning of the gospel, they were taught about the hope laid up for them in heaven, which Paul says, of this, which would be of the hope that was laid up for them in heaven. Do you see that? Paul uses really long sentences sometimes. Sometimes he'll start a thought up here and finish it down here and fill in a bunch of stuff in between that's related to something else and may not be or may be directly related to this, and he just gets really confusing sometimes. And so I think this is one of those instances where he starts the thought here and finishes it here, and so that's why we're starting here and then we're going to work our way back up. So he says, of this, that would be of the hope that they had heard about and learned about that was laid up for them in heaven. That's why we're going backwards. So of this, you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. What is it? It's the hope that is laid up for them in heaven. So here's what I want you to see about this and what I think he was saying then. That they were alive in the world. They were living as citizens. They were doing their daily jobs. They were raising their families. But in the gospel, they had heard about this great hope that was awaiting for them in heaven, which meant that they would have had a view of life that was beyond the life right now. And we know, like, they were normal human beings, just like you and I were. They would have had struggles. They would have had high times. They would have had low times. They would have lived through families being broken, families being brought together. They would have lived through all the same emotions that we would have lived through. But he was writing to them to encourage them and remind them that there's this hope that they had in the gospel that when they made it to the end of this life, be it 60, 70, 80 years, that that's not the end. That that's really like just the beginning. Like that's just the beginning. And there's this view of this hope that was coming, that hope of eternity, where all that stuff was going to be done away with. All of the bad stuff in life, everything that could be, anything that was wrong, sin, broken relationships would be done away with, and there was going to be perfection in the presence of Jesus forever and ever. And he is reminding them and showing them, look, you have this hope. You heard about it in the gospel, and it is a hope that is forever. So I think that's what he was reminding them of here, that they have this hope, and that it was going to be a hope that endured forever. Next thing. Backing up just a little bit into verse 4, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you've heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. So they heard the gospel, they believed the gospel. It gave them a hope for the future that was going to be enduring forever and ever. And that gave them a deep love for all the saints. That hope that they had in the gospel for an eternity forever and ever, it was in perfection, that gave them and empowered them to have a deep love for all the saints. Again, they heard the gospel from they were taught it from Epaphras, they believed, and they had a deep hope in heaven. And that hope in heaven was the motivator for, the cause of, the foundation of their love for the saints and their faith in Jesus. And you can see that at the beginning of verse 3. But that hope for heaven is key. They had this hope for eternity that was coming, and that was the motivator for, the cause of, and the foundation of their love for all the saints. And then he says, and we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love you have of all the saints. And he says, because of. That because of, I think, is the important clause. Because of that, all of this other stuff that came beforehand was made possible. And here's what I want you to think about in this love for all the saints that he was writing. I think to them, we'll get to us in a minute. Love for all the saints can be very easy. And love for all the saints can be very difficult. Yeah? Love for all the saints can be very easy. And love for all the saints can be very difficult. This church, the church in Colossae that he was writing to, would have likely been very diverse. There would have been different classes, races, families, people from different backgrounds and upbringings. But they were finding themselves with this group of people that looked different, acted different, smelled different, came from different families, lived in the same area, but they had been united around this common faith in Jesus. And they would not have left those diversities at the door. Like when they walked into wherever the church was gathering, they would not have left those diversities behind. They would have brought them with them into the gathering. And so imagine that this new faith that was being spreading rapidly, you heard it, you believed it, and now you're brought into this group of people that you're like, I probably hated you last year for some reason. Whatever. Like, we had a bad business deal. Or you said something bad about my family. Or you're my, you know, sister's ex-husband or whatever. There was this... there would have been brokenness that would have been brought into this group of people. But Paul says, because of the hope that's laid up for you in heaven, because of what you found in the gospel, in this view of eternity, you are able to love those people. You're able to love them and be united with them because of this common faith that you have in Jesus. And I think you can even actually see that I'm not really assuming this diversity here, because you can look later in Colossians 3:11, Paul says here, that would be in this diverse group of people that you are a part of now, this church, he says, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So he's writing about the diversity that they would have had amongst themselves, and he's saying, because of the hope that you have in Jesus, because of what you heard about in the gospel, you're able to come into this diverse group of people and love them and be loved by them, especially and even when it's really, really difficult to love the saints. So he was writing that they had this amazing love for all the saints, and it's very easy for us, for them to know and then for us today to know, that the love for all the saints can be very easy, but it can also be very difficult. But it was made possible because of the hope they had in heaven that they heard about in the gospel. Now, backing up just a little bit into verse 4, at the beginning of verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. I think what he is saying there is that they had a growing, visible, and fruitful faith in Christ Jesus. A growing, visible, and fruitful faith in Christ Jesus. Thinking about the hope that they had, that we just read about, that hope was not just a general hope, right? They weren't just like we had this general, oh, they're so hopeful. They had this hope that's just in them. No, it was a hope in what? It was a hope in heaven. And now think about this faith that he's writing about. It's a very specific faith. It's not just these people that have just faith in anything and everything, in the wall and the tree. No, the faith was very specific. He says it was faith in Christ Jesus. So their faith was super, super specific. It wasn't very general at all. They had a very specific faith in a very specific person, Jesus Christ. And just like love for all the saints can be very easy and love for all the saints can be very difficult, I think faith in Jesus Christ can be very easy, and faith in Jesus Christ can be very difficult. Think about them. For them, they lived in a time when the Christian faith was fairly new. The New Testament wasn't even completed yet. There was much persecution against Christians. And remember, even Paul had been formerly persecuting them. And had he not been stopped in his tracks and saved by Jesus, he might have come and thrown them into jail for their faith that they had. So the persecution when Paul was converted didn't stop. Like, it kept going. There were other people who persecuted them even more. Paul just was rescued by God and turned into an apostle, but the persecution went further and it was more difficult. And so Paul knew that faith could be shaken by persecution, and he knew that many other life circumstances could shake faith too. Death and broken family and friendships and all sorts of disasters and social and political unrest, that all of that could be caused to have faith that is shaken, faith that is weakened, faith that is doubting. And so he was writing to them and reminding them of, you have this faith in Jesus Christ, and it allows you, because of the hope you know that you have in heaven that's coming down the road, that there is an eternity coming where all this bad stuff's going to be done away with and put aside and destroyed. You can have faith in Jesus, and it can be solid, it can be secure, and it can be firm because of the hope that you have that is laid up for you in heaven. So, putting all this together, the faith that they had in Jesus Christ, the love that they had for all the saints that was motivated by and rooted in and grounded in this hope that they had in the gospel that gave them a future hope of heaven. What does all that mean? I think it means this, what I said at the beginning, that the gospel of Jesus Christ gives hope for heaven that empowers love for all the saints that will make faith in Jesus Christ beautiful to the ears. So what does it mean for us today? Like you and me here, like tonight, tomorrow, Wednesday afternoon, Saturday night. What can we take from this that can encourage us in our walk with God? What does it mean for us now? Here's what I think it means first. First, the gospel is the same today as it was then. The message has not changed. The gospel of Jesus Christ has not changed. You hear it from someone. You reject it or you receive it, and when you believe it, it saves you from your sins. It gives you great hope for heaven. So the first thing is to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ if you've never repented and believed. Second thing, let the gospel and the hope for heaven that it gives be the motivation for and the foundation of the love that you have for the people of the church. And again, like I said earlier, both this church specifically and the church around the world. Loving the saints today can be just as difficult and maybe even more as it was loving the saints 2,000 years ago. Loving the saints can be difficult because sometimes saints don't act very saintly. Right? Mm-hmm. You encountered that before? Yeah. I think we all have. And my guess is some of us have probably not acted very saintly either at times. Mm-hmm. Who are the saints? I'm not saying you. I'm not saying you, I'm saying me. I've acted less than saintly sometimes. We have been in church environments where the saints didn't act saintly. In fact, they may have treated other saints more like they were sons of Satan rather than sons of God. And it's easy to do that when you get into disagreements and fights and arguments and to treat other saints with contempt. And so my encouragement for you is, let the gospel and the hope that it gives you for heaven, knowing that any disagreement you have on the earth is only temporary at best and worst, it's only temporary. Let the gospel motivate you to love the saints, to treat other people who you've had disagreements with like they're sons of God and not like they're sons of Satan. And maybe the challenge for us is to seek someone out who we've treated unsaint-like or who's treated us unsaint-like and to be restored and to seek repentance and restoration in that relationship with them. And then the last thing is this. Let the gospel, the hope for heaven that it gives you and the love that you have for all the saints, make the faith that you claim to have a beautiful thing when it is heard by others. Let others see in you that when life is difficult, when life is terrible, that your faith carries you through and that your faith deepens because of the hope that you have in Jesus. And then let others see and hear that when your life is good by worldly standards, that you are generous rather than greedy, that you bless other people and come to their aid rather than turning them away and shunning them, that you are quick to repent, that you are quick to forgive, that you are slow to anger, humble and kind. I'm telling you, y'all know this, Christians don't need any help in making people who claim to have faith look bad, right? We don't need help in making people who claim to have faith look bad. It's everywhere. People doing things in the name of God and in the name of Jesus can make Christians look terrible and give them a bad name. So the encouragement is, if you bear the name Christian, work hard to help others see and hear that you have heard the gospel, that you have believed it, and that you are growing in your love for the saints and in your faith in Jesus. I think that's what Paul is trying to communicate in Colossians 1:1-5, that you have this hope that is better than any hope that a human can give you. It's a hope rooted in heaven by the gospel. You've heard it, you've received it, and let that motivate you to love the saints, to grow in your faith, so that when people hear about your faith, they're encouraged by it. They're drawn to faith, not pushed away from faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time that you've given us to be together. Thank you for the songs we've been able to sing to you. Lord, you're so great. You're so worthy of our praise. And I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to sing and just express to you, Lord, words of our thanks for you being our Redeemer and our friend, for calling us out of darkness into light, for calling us out of sin into salvation. Lord, thank you for all these things. Lord, we're going to sing again, Lord, and worship you, Lord, through our hearts and with our mouths. And Lord, I pray you would receive it from grateful hearts. And Lord, help us to remember this gospel that you've given to us, to believe it, receive it, Lord, and that it would motivate us to love other people, to have a faith that is deep and rooted in you. And Lord, that people in this city, in our neighborhoods, next door, and around the world would hear of our faith, Lord, not for our glory, but for yours. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a couple minutes and sing a couple more songs, and we're going to take the Lord's table together. And so if someone would go get the kids and the adults, thank you, Michelle, and bring them back, they're going to be here with us for this. So David's going to lead us and sing. We can stand. You can go ahead and stand. Or you can sit if you would rather sit. But remember, as we go to the Lord's table, that we're doing it to remember the body of Jesus that was broken for us, the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. And so take a piece of bread and dip it in the juice and remember that that is a remembrance and is a proclamation of the gospel, that Jesus Christ was crucified for you and for your sins, and his blood was spilt for your sins. His body was ripped off the bones for your sins. And remember that. So go to the Lord's table and take that and then sing. You can sing to the Lord, and it's okay because I sound worse than you do as you're singing, so I know that. So let's stand together, and you can take the Lord's table as you're ready to. The kids will be here in just a minute to sing with us. Let's sing.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. And how great the pain of searing was, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring men us to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. And it is finished. Oh, it is finished. Oh, I will in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Worthy of every breath we could ever be with you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. There is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in the love to those
from you, Lord. You are a firm foundation, Lord, firm hope we can put our full trust in. Lord, we thank you. We pray that that would just lead us to love those around us, Lord, the way you loved us. Show grace to others the way you showed grace to us, Lord. Pray for others the way, Lord, that people prayed for us, Lord, when we were lost and far away, Lord. Thank you for your goodness towards us. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Anything before we go? Anybody? No? All right. If you are free Wednesday night, I put it out on a group text, but if you want to come to our house, we'd love to have you for dinner. This is going to be the start of our community group that we have in Hobbs, and maybe one in Seminole. Maybe. We'll see. So please come Wednesday night, 6:30. I'll send out a text later tomorrow with the menu. We'll have dinner together. We'll study a little bit together and get going. So I think that's all I got. Anybody? Anything else? Good. Thanks, David and Chase, for coming tonight. If you can get to meet them. David, some of y'all know him. He's the worship pastor at Redeemer in Midland. And Chase is the missions and mobilization pastor. And he showed up and was like, here's stuff you need to do to fix your problems. And I'm like, that's exactly what I've been looking for. So anyway, not really. Chase's got some really good stuff to consider for us to just make it look good around here. So anyway, thanks for coming, and we'll see you next time. Wednesday.
Hey, question for you.
Yeah.
Who do we go to figure out how to take all this stuff down to work quick?
We'll talk
you
about
or
that.
Yes,
okay.
We
got to figure out where to put it first. We'll
okay.
It's like an out-of-body experience.
I
think so. I sent it out
to
church
group
text.
We already ordered
it. Out-of-body experience.
It's so funny.
Like, what? It's always been so awkward and large that you can't text. You can be mad when you're texting me. We're at the pretentious stage where everyone's like, you don't text me, don't email me. Just come on out. Yeah, that's the ping pong real quick.
Last week with all these people.
Hey, you want to get this? You've taken down one or two of those in your life, huh?
My former boss. Today. They started.
You
know
what you're looking for?
I was like, not even. Like, if you didn't think about it, it's just.
Yeah, right, started, just start going.
Oh, yeah.
We're not just don't know. We're best of the arts.
Sweet, sweet best of the arts.
I think we're going to put it in here. Help me. I need to move this back that way.
We're only college in the state that offers a DBA.